we've got Neil Anderson in the studio. Neil, thank you for joining us. And what in the world are you doing up in Toronto?
Too many things, to be honest with you.
Flat chat, huh?
It's been an exhausting 3 or 4 days, I just want you to know. And then I came from Miami, the Spanish Booksellers Convention. So
Spanish Booksellers Convention?
Yeah, down in Miami. It was.
Were the Gypsy Kings there?
No, it's a big deal. They come up from all South America, even from Spain, and it's just like CBA, Christian Booksellers Association, will meet in Denver in July. And so it was fun, because I got about 40 titles in Spanish, and so it was fun being there. But it's great being up here. In fact, I was on 100 Huntley Street Wednesday morning, and then we did 5 radio shows, and then we did 4 TV shots at the old show in August on our new book, The Daily Discipler. So it's been busy, and then I've been teaching a school in the morning and then doing a church event at night, and tomorrow it's Bromelia Baptist Church. So, and then I get to go home, praise the Lord.
I must have somebody watching out for you, because, I mean, you're high demand. You're a name. You've got the successful books. I mean, the biggest one everyone talks about is The Bondage Breaker and The Victory Over Darkness. I mean, those are the two big tamales that are out there, still in wide circulation.
Yeah, it's strange, isn't it? I mean, from a guy who never wanted to write a book, I mean, that's probably the oddest part. Drew, nobody's more surprised than me other than my high school English teacher. She'd be shocked. You did what? You know?
Could you send me a copy so I could grade it? Yeah, I can just imagine her saying that. Well, I appreciate you being here in the studio with us, because I want to wrestle with you on a few things, young
sure,
man.
Sure, let's do it.
Young man. First of all, I appreciate your ministry. I appreciate the way you do your ministry. You've never come across like an arrogant jerk. You've never come across like a televangelist. You don't have a $4,000 suit and a bad haircut. You seem to have a humility about you. I don't think, even in the last time we spoke, which was a number of months ago, even in that phone interview, I challenged you on some things, and you just kind of said, look, my theology is not 100%. If anybody thinks their theology is spot on, you're wrong. That's the number one sign you're wrong, if you think your theology is spot on. So
yeah, arrogance doesn't work.
You tried that, been there, done. Yeah, don't even. The demon stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Good topic for radio, TV. I mean, come on, seriously. People just hunker down into this. But I got to be honest with you, Neil. There's not a lot of what I call well-adjusted, well-balanced followers of Christ who love to stay and dance around in the arena of demonology. It's always the fringe people that seem to love getting just juiced right up about demonology and demon this and demon that, and they seem to be paretiized. You know what I mean? What's been your experience with this? It's a kind of an unfair question. What I'm saying is, it sounds like whack jobs are into demons.
I think the strangest part about our ministry, when we go into conferences and do churches, we don't get fringe people. We get the core people. And I'm really, really thankful for that. And I said, because our ministry, it doesn't focus on demons, it focuses on Christ. Ours is a Christ-centered ministry. I mean, I got 50 books out there, and one's on spiritual warfare, I guess. And what the feedback that I get pretty much across the country and in missions around the world is, thank you for the balance. And but see, we've got a way of working with people where we only work with people. We don't deal with demons. We don't dialogue with them. We don't call them up. We just help this person get right with God, essentially.
So you don't do the whole, I bind you, spirit of hangnails, in the name of Jesus Christ. You
no.
don't do that?
No.
Is there anything wrong with that, Neil? Step out on a limb here, because there's a lot of different, and I know you don't like this terminology, deliverance ministry. You do not consider the Freedom of Christ ministry to be a deliverance ministry. I think you've said that before.
Well, and I suppose it depends on how you define it. I mean, salvation is deliverance. You've been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. So, we're dealing with a good term, but the problem of it is, people have stereotypes as to what that is, and almost never represents what we're doing. And so, there's just terms I stay away from. I never use the word spiritual warfare, for instance. It's a good term, a good concept.
Except your name's on a book called The Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Warfare.
Well, that was Tim Warner's book, actually. And he got all the royalties, too. I was just the editor.
I think you're bitter
it.
About that or anything, no.
No, that was my choice, yeah. To be honest with you. I've helped all of our staff that way. I've tried to give them, the royalties. And it helps them in their ministry. That's my
sure.
way of supporting my staff.
Sure.
Is to co-author books with them and help their ministry.
So is it deliverance ministry or not?
It's a Christ-centered living ministry. I mean, I tell you what, the better way to think of my ministry is a faith and repentance ministry. What we're trying to do, frankly, is to bring repentance back in a balanced way, in a holistic way. We got great opportunities for faith. People listening to your program, listening to your guests, are enhancing their faith. Where's the opportunity to repent? And frankly, what would they do? I mean, this is not a naive question. I do doctorate in ministry classes, and I've done this before. I've given them a piece of paper, and I said, two questions. Now, here's the issue. I said, suppose your pastor, your Sunday morning, you gave a stirring message, and the Spirit of God moved, and you called people to come forward to repent. And they did. They started to cry and came forward. Two questions. Number one, what would they do? And number two, what should they do?
What do you mean, what would they do and what should they do?
Well, they came forward to repent. What would the average person do?
To repent. So what does repent look like, is another word?
Yeah, another. From their perspective, what do you think they would do if they came forward to repent? And then secondly, what should they do? I mean, you're the pastor. You asked them to come forward to repent. What would you want them to do? And now I've passed this out and handed them back. I said, there is no consistent answers to any of that.
No.
And now, isn't that kind of strange? The whole means by which we relate to God essentially is based on faith, and that if you want to experience your newfound freedom in Christ, you need to repent. And if there's no repentance, there's going to be no growth. I mean, and the major problem that I'm struggling with is we got all of these problems in our churches. Who's helping them bring resolution to that? And see, this has been my journey. Drew, I tell you, when I was a pastor, I had people in my church who had problems I didn't have answers for. I mean, I would read the Bible with them. I'd preach to them. I'd teach them the truth. I'd pray with them.
Can you give me an example of a thing you couldn't fix for somebody?
Yeah.
Give me an example of one.
Oh, from depression to... I remember a guy came to me when I was a pastor. He was a pain in the neck to himself and his family. And he came to me and to us as the church. And he said, you know, Pastor, I got this voice in my head. Now, I not only didn't know what that was, even if I'd known what that was at that time, I wouldn't have known what to do about it.
Yeah.
No, I would. I'd say, Sam, let's sit down. I'd get him out of that in probably 2 hours' time. But I didn't know what that was. And I saw that family disintegrate and walk away from Christ and the church. And it's painful to recall that, obviously. But that's happening all across, you know, the world.
Isn't it? But isn't the whole voice in the head thing rare? That sounds like a rare thing.
No, it's not.
Really?
No.
I mean, aside from hearing your wife, you know, just resonating back and forth in your head of what you should and shouldn't do.
Yeah, I know.
Really? It's not as rare as we think it is.
Oh, absolutely.
Because as soon as you hear that, you know, oh, someone said that they heard voices in the head, you go, come on, cuckoo, you're nuts, there's something wonky there.
And see, people don't even share that anymore because people will immediately assume
respond like I just did,
yeah. Oh, no. You go into any recovery ministry, alcohol, any kind of anonymous ministry, you'll hear buzzwords like don't pay attention to that comedian in your head. You got to get rid of that stinking thinking.
Right.
What percentage of people sitting in our jails committed a crime are hearing voices?
But isn't that just negative self-talk? Oh, you're such an idiot.
Well, that's what we called it, or we call it the flesh.
So you're saying negative self-talk is demonic?
No, not necessarily.
So where's the voice come from?
Well, if it's not your voice, it's somewhere else, right?
Well, that's what I'm saying. So it's demonic.
Could be. Well, we don't try to guess. I mean, see, the key to this whole thing is to present a holistic answer. And sometimes you try to figure out, where did that thought come from? You know, and when I sit down and counsel a person, I said, just share with me what's going on inside. I don't care if that voice or thought in your head is coming from that loudspeaker, from your memory bank, from your flash patterns, from you yourself. I said, you got to take every thought captive. So we don't try to differentiate that.
So who cares where the thought comes? Take every thought captive.
In one sense, no, I don't care. To be honest with you. Not in helping them, I don't.
Yeah.
I mean, because frankly, I don't care where it's coming from. I'm going to help you get right with God. I'm going to help you submit to God and resist the devil.
Okay, but if negative, if there is such a thing as just negative self-talk and it's not demonic, in other words, you trip over a chair, you know, you're such a doofus, what'd you do that for? Or you fail in something, or you go ahead and sin again, and whatever your sin pattern is, your favorite sin, and there's that, you know, oh, let's say personally, Marshall, you're such an idiot. I mean, come on, give me a break. You're messing up your life, your family, you're, come on.
You know, we all talk to ourselves to that way to extent. Now, let me give you an illustration, however. Here's a seminary prof. He's a friend of mine, and his wife gets pneumonia. And they go in to try to treat it, and finally they surgically took a liter and a half of fluid out of her lungs, and then they found the cancer. And I went on my summer tour, and I came back, and he called me. Now, here is a godly woman. I mean, she's a godly woman, godly couple, pious. But she's struggling with fear. And so he calls me and said, can you come over? She wants to talk to you. And I said, I went over to the house, and she went to talk to me alone. She said, Neil, see that list there? We have a list of who we are in Christ, which is all over the world.
All over the world.
And she said, I just want you to know that's kept me aboard. And then she looked at me, this very godly woman, said, Neil, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Oh, I said, Robin, if you're not a Christian, I'm in deep trouble. Why would you share that? And she said, well, I go to church. I have these blasphemous thoughts in my head and false thoughts. I said, Robin, that's not you. Now, how could I say that with some degree of confidence? Well, Romans 7 says, you joyfully concur with the law of God and the inner man.
Okay, hold on. Say that again. You did the Neil Anderson hyperspeed sentence there. I didn't get that.
Romans 7, you joyfully concur with the law of God and the inner man. That's the real you. I said, did you want to think that thought? No. Then why do you think it's yours? Nobody had given her any other possible explanation for that. Well, with her maturity, within a half an hour, that was gone, not to repeat again. And she lived for 2 years. And you should have been at the funeral, because here she is. She's about 42 years old. But everybody at the funeral testified what a great prayer warrior she was in the last 2 years.
2 years, yeah.
2 years. Here's another case. I was up in a conference center, and a lady calls me and said, I'm going to bring up my son, and 12 years old. Can you give me about an hour or so? And I said, sure. So she came up. And now, they were very familiar with our ministry. By the way, this is a great story, by the way, because this is a mom and dad. They love the Lord. They love each other. They got one son. He's a star. He's an athlete. He's kind of a leader in the youth group in the church, and for the junior high group, preached one Sunday night. And 6 months prior to this, he was sitting in church one Sunday morning and looked up and was overwhelmed with homosexual thoughts towards the pastor. Now, here is the really weird part. He told his parents. That's going to happen once in every 10,000 cases.
Well, that's a good kid, man.
That's a good kid, but that's a good parent.
Yeah, you're right.
I mean, both. And then, secondly, they knew what to do about it, which essentially was almost like nothing in one sense. Hold on.
They know what to do about it, which is almost like nothing. I don't understand.
Don't pay attention to it.
Okay.
You know, 1 Timothy 4:1 says, in latter days, people will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceiving spirits and teachings of demons. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, I'm concerned, as Satan deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds would be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Drew, that's happening all over the world. I mean, and it is. Well, here's the good news about this thing. They just said, son, that's not you. Did you want to think those thoughts? No, of course not. Now, in the typical case, that guy would never have shared that. He would have wondered what's wrong with him. Yeah. He starts thinking, gee, I'm thinking these thoughts. I must be one of them. So he starts believing he's homosexual. And then he acts upon it. He uses his body as an instrument of righteousness. He's allowed sin to reign there. And 18 years old, he steps out of the closet, walks away from God and family, and he's out there in some gay lifestyle.
Yeah.
And I could share that all over the country. That's going on all over the country. And see, the tragedy of it is, how does this start? Well, you got some little 8th grader or 10th grader or 5th grader. It doesn't make any difference. He looks over one day and has a tempting thought towards somebody in the locker room or something. That's all it is, Drew. It's just a tempting thought.
Yeah.
First time, he may blow it off. But what if it's repeated? And he might start thinking, gee, if I'm thinking these thoughts, I must be one of them.
Yeah.
Then he buys the lie. So he believes the lie. I'm gay because I'm thinking these thoughts. And go back to my first story. I got these blasphemous thoughts. Now, if they're my thoughts, what would I conclude about myself?
Yeah, I'm not a Christian.
I'm not a Christian. And that's why she's afraid. She's facing the prospect of death, questioning her salvation.
But if this lady is as godly as you paint her out to be, then those thoughts, you're saying, have come from the enemy. And so, conclusively, what you're saying then is that this woman is being demonically influenced. And this is where a lot of people wig out about your ministry or other ministries like yours. They're saying, hold on a second. Is there no protection here at all once you surrender to the Creator and you hand your life over to Jesus and you say, look, forgive me, I'm a new creation, blah, 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 all the great things, the scriptures that come along with it. You go, what the heck? Why is there a demon influencing and infiltrating her mind? She hasn't, if you're painting her as a godly woman, she hasn't willingly been dancing in the arena of the enemy and choosing to rebel wholeheartedly against her God that she's worshiping. Yeah. So she hasn't willingly walked into it.
Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think let's hypothetically say a person is sinless. Do you think they could be deceived?
If a person is sinless, can you be deceived? I don't think so.
Eve was.
Sinless. Oh, man, I hate when I'm wrong.
You know, good people can be deceived.
Yeah.
You know, and see, what we overlook.
You just sat there with that answer waiting for this and zing it up.
I got a few more like that, okay. So we'll set you up a couple more.
Okay.
You know, this is the naivety. I mean, you're looking at somebody who was so left-brained at one time. You know, I was an aerospace engineer. My head tilted on one side.
Yeah.
I thought there was a natural answer for everything, natural explanation. I've gone through so many paradigm shifts in my lifetime. Let's just look at the armor of God, for instance.
Yeah.
Who's that for, the Christian or non-Christian?
I think it's for the Christian.
Well, of course. I mean, you know.
Whew, I got that one right. See, now I'm nervous about all my answers then.
But you know what gets overlooked in that thing? is all the verbs. Everybody knows the pieces. Nobody knows the verbs. Put on, take up, stand firm. After having done everything to stand firm therefore. What? You know, we have all the protection we need in Christ, but it requires an act of participation on our part. Look, here's the point. We're to make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. What if you do? We're to put on the armor of God. What if you don't? We're told to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What if you don't do that? What if you don't assume responsibility for your own thought life?
Yes.
What's going to happen? Nothing? I mean, that's our unbelievable naivety. And see, what I'm looking for here is balance. I said, you know, no, I don't focus on the enemy. You focus on Christ. I mean, you know, but you need to know who you are in Christ. And you need to understand that thing. I mean, I just led a group through this morning. It was really neat. We have this new course called Beta. And it's opposed
to Alpha?
Yes. I mean, you know, it came out of England, essentially. And over in England right now, it's called the Freedom of Christ Discipleship Class. And it's just all over the UK. And Clay's here with me now. I think he's got 400 churches in Canada using it. But it's a discipleship course. But the problem of it is we're not getting our people firmly rooted in Christ. We're getting them into the kingdom, into our church. But they come with all this baggage, and nobody's helping them check the baggage at the door. And so... I mean, we've got proven research results if you want to look at it. And frankly, look at that one time. And
I'm looking at Discipleship Counseling Ministries here, and I'm turning to a page in a little pamphlet of research results.
I mean, look at the item there, tormenting thoughts. Look at the percentage of reduction of tormenting thoughts if they go through our process.
What's 1, 2, and 3? What does that mean, Kevin?
Well, there were three different studies.
Three different studies.
And it shows you. And...
Following table illustrates the percentage of improvement for each category. Tormenting thoughts. So if they go through one of your courses, is that what you're saying?
Mm-hmm.
Course one, or is that right? 82%. It diminished?
Yes.
58%? 57%.
Yeah. Look at depression, for instance.
64%, 47%, 52%.
That's percentage of improvement. Now couple that with...
Oh, improvement, okay.
Couple that with the fact that people weren't necessarily coming because they were depressed. That's just part of the pool. Which makes the numbers even more fascinating to me. Now, when I tell people that's the result of one counseling session done by a well-trained layperson, it's like they don't believe me. But that's replicated all over the world. I mean, that's not new. Yeah, you know, it was really fun today because this was a surprise thing. I had nothing to do this morning, and I met somebody from a good church up here in the Toronto area, and he said, we're doing the Beta course, and this is our getaway weekend. You know, could you possibly come in and do it? And we did. And there was a lady came up afterwards. She said, I just got to tell you this. She said, I came to Christ about 4 years ago, and I was just struggling with nightmares and suicide thoughts. And so I went into my doctor. My doctor said, here, read this book. And she gave me the bondage breaker, and here's some steps he uses. And I went home, and I went through that myself. And the nightmares stopped, and the suicide voices stopped. And from that point on, I just grew like a weed. And I said, we discovered this all over the world. Why aren't our people growing? My gosh, we got radio stations like Cures and Focus on the Family and books everywhere.
Oh, yeah, there's a saturation of...
unbelievable stuff. Yeah. Are we growing?
No.
Are we maturing?
No.
Why not?
Because we're idiots. Just thought I'd throw that one.
Long answer. You know, that's the odd part about it is that, no, we're not. I said, here's another case in point. In Romans chapter 7, you know, I know what's right, I want to do what is right, but for some reason I can't do what is right. And you know, the theologians have debated, is this a Christian or non-Christian? I said, it's a Christian. Folks, come on. Does the natural man joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man? Does the natural man gladly profess that the law is good? Of course they don't.
Yeah, that's a moot point. It's a Christian talking.
Yeah, it's a Christian talking. But there's evil present in them, the one who wishes to do good. Now they call themselves evil. No. I know that no good thing dwells in me, the one who wishes to do good. And I said, but what is that? I said, let me give you an illustration of that. Look at eating disorders. I said, what do eating disorders have to do with food? Nothing. This is all about deception, folks. Why do they cut themselves? Why do they defecate? Why do they purge? You know, here's where deception comes to play in it. And I remember sitting with a girl one time who was taking 75 laxatives a day. A day? I'm type one. I'm hogbound to the bathroom for a month. What would that do to your system? Now, is she stupid? No, she's a graduate of Wheaton College. Actually, she's a very intelligent person. But she is deceived, folks. And so I said to her, I said, this may not make sense to you, but I want you to say after me, I renounce the lie that defecating is a means of cleansing myself. I trust only in the cleansing work of Christ. As soon as she said that, she broke down and cried for about 10 minutes.
See, this is the part I don't get, okay? I've gone through the steps. I've taken people through the steps. I've brought... Oh, close to 180 people through your stinking videos, okay?
Are you really?
Unbelievable. Seriously, okay? But the deal is this. There are some people where it's just a sentence. And that comes down to a willingness of the spirit of the person at that point in time, whether it's a sentence or a reality.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right?
Absolutely. I mean, it's if you go to third world country, you've got to be doubly careful because they're kind of magic thinking cultures. But it's the same thing.
So that would mean that your stuff would take off like hotcakes over there.
Well, yes and no, but I mean, they may look at. Let me get to my point.
Okay.
Look at a gospel track. Well, I said the prayer, nothing happened. Now, if you're a wise person, I said you would know the fact that you're not saved by a prayer; you're saved by faith. Prayer is just a mechanism by which we are expressing our decision, isn't it? But you will get some people. Well, I said went through the steps, nothing happened. Now, see, that's where a good disciple will come into play and say, I can see you're just going through the motions. That doesn't really happen very much, but people can do that.
Yeah.
You know, they can just simply say, "Well, I read the sentence and nothing happened," as though the sentence is the answer. And I said, it's a tool, folks. I mean, like any other tool, it can be used right and it can be used wrongly. I mean, I see people doing the same thing with the Bible. It's like it's a magic book instead of the truth. It's the Word of God. And so it's really, to me, critical that we strive for balance. The enemies of my sanctification are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we have to take into account all of that thing. We're living in a fallen world. Yeah, a battle with the flesh. But by and large, in our Western world, we've almost all, because of rationalism and naturalism, have all but eliminated the reality of the spiritual world. But you don't eliminate it. It's still there.
Yeah.
So we just put another label on it.
We're in the studio on the Drew Marshall Show with Dr. Neil Anderson, an author of The Bondage Breaker, Freedom in Christ, or sorry, a founder of Freedom in Christ Ministry, and the other book is called Victory Over Darkness.
There you go.
But there's like, I don't know, 40 written. I mean, you got a whack of books, man. How many books have you written? Seriously. 40?
No, we co-authored in youth editions about 50, but what's the point?
Yeah. And let's just talk about this for you're a smart guy, eh? You got all the degrees and stuff. You're Mr. Aerospace Engineer and, you know, what's the other degrees you got? Math guy? No, what is it? Engineering?
Fahrenheit and centigrade.
She was.
But you, okay. You know, can I make a point about that, though?
What about you being
I had
smart?
All of those degrees
when
I went through a very broken experience.
Which was?
Oh, after 15 months, I don't know whether my wife is going to live or die. And we literally lost everything we had, like a modern-day Job. I'm learning to help people get out of all kinds of junk, and my family's going down. And that led to a real period of brokenness in my life. And God brought me to the end of my resources so I could discover His. Drew, and people need to hear this, I was no smarter the next day. But God brought me the end of my resources. He ended my self-sufficiency. Nobody listening right now knows better than I do. I can't set a captive free or bind up the brokenhearted person. Only God can do that. But every book I've written was after that. If you had asked me at that time would I ever write a book, I'd have said no. I had no desire to. I didn't even know I had the ability to. But that was the birth of Freedom in Christ Ministry. It was born out of brokenness. But I have to realize the fact I'm not the answer. Christ is the answer. I share a way. He's the way.
Okay. I get this. I was walking around. I was in Australia again. I lived in Australia for 5 years. We just went back in December for a visit. And I went for this, 10K walk along the beaches. And I was out in this headland. And I had one of those moments where I decided I was going to lose my head over at God again. I was going to, you know, have a screaming match. And he always wins. Always. Every time I've had a screaming match with God, he always wins. The tide comes in, washes me away. That was very metaphorical. Anyway, what I came down to was, I know he loves me. It's his job description. He's supposed to love me. That's what God does. But he doesn't seem to be able to fix me. He cannot fix me. I am not convinced of God's fixing power. I'm convinced of his love, but I'm not convinced of his fixing power.
Well, he made you a brand new creation in Christ, Drew.
But I don't feel like it. I don't act like it. I still struggle with the same stuff I've struggled with for years. Like, what the heck?
Well, we got to get you to stop believing what you feel and start believing the truth. His truth has set you free, not what you feel. You know, you're talking about a growth process.
Yes.
You know, I'd like to give a plug for something. You know, one of my more popular things on the internet is a daily in Christ. In fact, it's the second, next to My Outmost for Highest, the second most tapped into daily devotional.
Next to what?
My Outmost for His Highest.
Oh, right, yeah.
And I'm not going to compete with him.
No, just stay away from that one.
But we just put out a book called The Daily Discipler. And the first one was based on first four books I did. This is based on 50 books. Okay. And one of my concerns is that, you know, people look at an overwhelming book and, oh, it's too big, and they put it off. And I said, but this is 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week for a year, and I'll take you through what it means to be rooted in Christ, to grow in Christ, to live in Christ, to overcome in Christ.
I've never grown in any five-minute thing. I have to hunker down in like a half an hour at least. A five-minute thing is like a blip in my day. I have to get it over with.
Yeah. Well, you know, I hope that happens. I hope they read a week at a time. But I mean,
okay.
But and it's set up that way because it's topic-oriented. But it really looks, it's a very systematic practical theology is what it is, and it deals with all of life's issues, and it just kind of exposes the whole growth process, because we've lost discipleship, Drew. I mean, they got replaced by counseling. When in our book, Discipleship Counseling, I'm trying to bring these two back together again. Biblically, they're the same ministry.
Discipleship and counseling?
Yes. Biblically, they're the same ministry to me. But we've just totally separated them, and they got different curriculums, different purposes, everything. And so in our book, Discipleship Counseling, that probably is my life work right there, to show how Christ is the wonderful counselor. What's been missing is the fact when I sit down with another person, there's not two people there, there's three there. And there's a role that only God can play in that person's life. I'm not the counselor. I'm a facilitator of a process. He's the wonderful counselor.
Right.
And that's why what we're doing is so effective, because it's God who does it. He's the one, and I'm connecting this person with God. Which is, I think, is a great role of the church, is to get these people in a righteous relationship with God. And what the Steps to Freedom do is take care of the pride, the sin, the rebellion, and all the problems that are essentially keeping us from living a righteous relationship. And God will orchestrate this process, by the way, because that's what He's working for.
Yeah.
I'm just working with God, I think. At least I hope I am.
Someone is going to say of the Freedom of Christ ministry that it's not for everybody. How do you deal with that phrase?
You know, I wish I had the book here. I have a little book called Praying by the Power of the Spirit, and I ran it off. It's a short little book. It's part of our Victory Over the Darkness or Bondage Breaker series. And I sent it off to Wayne Grudem. You ever heard of Wayne Grudem?
No.
He's the most read systematic theologian in the world today. He's got
probably
the most,
why I haven't heard of him.
But he's a very godly, humble man. He's a friend of mine and lives in my area. And I just shoved the manuscript off to him. And I said, Wayne, I said, if you got time, read this thing. And what I did is that, not as a counseling tool, but as a prayer guide, I just put the steps as the last chapter.
Yeah.
Now, honestly, Wayne is, in all theological circles, is well known. He's known all over the world. And so I didn't hear back from him for 3 months. He's too busy. And right before we went to publication, he sent me just a little thing here. Use this. And says some nice things about the book. But the last paragraph, he said, but the most impacting part to me was Neil's Steps to Freedom. I sat down, took 2 hours, did exactly what I said, prayed these prayers outside my hotel room. Now, I said, I've been a Christian for 50 years. Teach the Bible and theology for 25 years. And he said, God brought up some attitudes he wanted to deal with, and it left me with a sense of freedom and refreshment I haven't known for a long time. Now, folks, listen to me. If Wayne Grudem could profit by that, we all can. Who needs freedom? We all need freedom. Who needs to repent? We all need to freedom. Who needs to believe? We all need to believe. I mean, so for a few, actually, what I'm trying to do in our ministry is not focus even on that the severe cases. We deal with them all the time. The one I'm worried about is that the lethargic Christian who's just sitting there not growing in our churches. That's actually where the heart of our ministry is geared towards.
Well, you got a big job ahead of you then.
Well, it's most of them.
Yeah.
You know, listen to me. I have asked pastors all over the world, in the last several years, what percentage of our Bible, not our liberal, our Bible-believing Christians are living a free, productive life in Christ? If I ask you that question, how many would you say? What percentage?
15%.
That's the highest I've ever heard.
Yeah.
I hear anywhere from 5 to 15%. I've been saying 15. I've been generous.
Yeah.
Never has anybody ever suggested more than 50%.
But what you're saying by that, and we talked about this before the last time we spoke, is you are saying that 85% of Christians are being influenced by the demonic realm.
No. I'm saying that they're living defeated life because they got unresolved issues in their life. That's what I'm saying.
Okay.
And what I'm really saying is everybody here has to be transformed by the renewing of their mind, but they better check for viruses. And that's the part that plays.
Right.
You know, we got to reprogram this computer, but there are viruses. And I'm trying to look at a holistic answer. The major part of my ministry is to help people be transformed by the renewing of their mind. And that's a study to show you self-approved issue. But what I've seen over the years is if people have got unresolved issues in their life, they don't grow. They go from book to book, place to place, counselor to counselor, and they're just stuck. But our mold ministry, get them unstuck. Get them back into a righteous relationship with God.
You're killing me here. Okay, hold on. I deal with meatheads, all right? I work with hockey players, cowboys, just doughy-hees, okay? Guys that just, you know, molecular structure's a little different. Why can't they just pick up a copy of the Bible, read it, fall in love with Jesus, and live a victorious life? Why do we have to get peripherals to help us walk in Christ, walk victoriously in Christ?
Well, if they could read it, it'd be great. But what I think that God gave teachers to the church. I mean, it's and pastor teachers. I mean, you know, they play no role in that process. No, that's not true, because they're there to equip the saints to do the work of ministry.
Right.
But let's go to the doughboys here for a moment. Okay. Let's be realistic. Yeah. Listening audience, are you hearing to me? If you're in your 20s, 50% of you have a sexually transmitted disease. In the United States, 120 million Americans have a sexually transmitted disease. If you put the word sex in a search engine like Google, you're going to get 180 million hits. In the inner city, 40% of our young people have had sex by the time that they're 10, 80% by the time that they're 18, 100% or 80% by the time they're 14, 100% by the time they're 18.
So we're living in a sexually saturated society.
Absolutely. Now here's my point. I said, if we are to be alive in Christ and dead to sin, consider it so. Therefore, do not allow sin to reign in your mortal body. How are you going to do that? Don't use your body as an instrument of unrighteousness. You can't commit a sexual sin without doing that. So if you committed a sexual sin, you've used your body as an instrument of unrighteousness. You've allowed sin to reign there.
Right.
What's going to get them out of that? They don't know how to get out of it.
Stopping?
Stopping won't do it. And they can't stop, probably. And not only that, they will probably come forward and confess it every other day, but confession is the first step to repentance, but it is not repentance. Now, we're clearly told, don't join yourself to a harlot, lest you become one flesh, for you're one spirit with the Lord. Now, if you got somebody in that situation, which is the majority of our people listening right now, mm-hmm. you think they're going to grow?
No.
No.
Did I get that one right?
Yeah, you did.
Yes.
No, they're not.
Really?
They're not.
Yeah.
And do they not want to? Let me give another illustration. 1 Corinthians 3. I wanted to give you solid meat, but I couldn't. I could only give you milk. Because you're not able. Drew, listen to this word. You're not able. Not unwilling. Unable to receive it. We got people sitting in our churches. Majority of them. Unable to receive it. And then he says, why? Because of the quarrels and conflicts that exist amongst you. Now, a little logic says if you don't have some way to resolve that issue, what's going to happen? You got people sitting in our churches unable to receive it.
Okay,
and it's going right over their heads.
Everything you've said makes total sense. Every time I hear you talk, I go, man, this guy's so right. And I've read your detractors. Okay, matter of fact, I got print-offs here of people that have just kind of tried to poo-poo all over your ministry here, right?
Yep.
I know they're out there, and they've probably taken pot shots at every ministry out there. If it sounds so amazing, and it sounds so victorious, and it's like, look, anybody that follows Christ is all, anybody, everybody has gone through the period of being stuck, or I can't do it, or I hit this spiritual ceiling, I keep smacking my head on the ceiling, I just don't seem to be growing, I want to go deeper, and they try this, or they try that. It's like what we do in the rest of the world in a secular way. We try this, we try that, we try a happy clappy church, we try stick in the mud church, we try liturgy, we try exegetical nonsense.
Tell
we
me
try,
about it.
You know, we try all sorts of different things, right?
Yeah.
And what I'm hearing from you, I go, wow, why doesn't everybody just jump on board with the Freedom of Christ stuff?
I've asked myself the same question, to be honest with you. I do doctrine ministry classes. That's in several different seminaries. I was so frustrated one time. I'm saying, here's the research result. You know it's biblical. It's Christ-centered. I'm using Christ as the counselor. It's all based on faith. I said, why wouldn't you use it?
So what are other people's answers? What are your detractors' reasons why people don't do what Freedom of Christ Ministries is suggesting to do? It sounds like the be-all and end-all cure to victorious Christianity.
Yeah, I get so frustrated sometimes. Why don't you go to that guy and see if he can help you then?
Right.
You know, I'll tell you right now, what they're going to go is find out that guy's in deep trouble. And, you know, I hate to say that, but I really found that to be true.
Right.
I said, you know, there's bitterness there, and it comes through. I said, you think you're going to be right with God and be bitter? He himself will turn you over to tormentors if you don't forgive from your heart. And so these are just issues that are critical. Truth of the matter is, Drew, and I need to say this publicly. I said, for every legate of letter I get 100 testimonies of thank yous. And so you have to learn after a while you can't be. And now you're looking at somebody who's done everything that I know humanly possible to be under authority. I have theologians read my material before it goes out. I'm as accountable as you can get. And I don't promote. You don't see me in Christianity Today or posters. Do you ever see my mug publicly?
No, thank
you. Me too. We feel the same way, by the way. We really do. And I said, this is a ministry that is totally spread word of mouth. We don't advertise. We don't publicize. We're all over the world right now.
Well, word of mouth is the best way to promote.
Absolutely.
Anyway,
so. It's a satisfied customer that you want. And Jesus, he lived perfectly, and they tried to crucify him. So, I mean, that's just part of the price that I have to pay.
That's what I want to ask you. What's wrong with you? Spill your guts. There's got to be something wrong with you. You got to have, I mean, come on. You're living victorious Christianity every single day? I mean, that's just irritating.
Well, I tell you what, I've gone through, I told you about my broken experience.
Yeah, but that's one of those past things. Everybody has a past story. You know, when I went to church, this is one of the reasons I do this show, because every time I went to church the last 25 years, you go to the church and you hear somebody up there with a glory story. I used to be an axe murderer, then I became a Christian, and now I'm like Billy Graham and things are rocking, right?
Yeah.
I had this one little bad spell, and now everything's rocking, sort of a deal. The people I rub shoulders with, they're not rocking spiritually. Spirituality is messy. I'm a big fan of Mike Iaconelli, his book, Messy Spirituality, Christianity for the Rest of Us.
Mm-hmm.
Some of that stuff you jive with, you and him are on the same page. Some of the stuff you guys are on different pages. I mean, even with the whole Jeremiah 17:9 thing, you know, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful of all things, who can know it? You don't buy into that because you think we're not that person. That's
no, I just think that's a bad explanation. We clearly been told that he would put a new heart, new spirit within us. Find a similar passage in the New Testament about a new believer. But you know, that's poor theology in my way of thinking. But see, what I don't like is when they say, well, after all, Drew, you're just a sinner and your heart is deceitful and desperately sick. Neither one is true biblically.
Right. And yeah, that's not your identity. You're a saint because Paul wrote to the saints in Ephesus, not to the sinners.
Yeah, but think about that. How in the world are you going to live a righteous life if your heart is deceitful and desperately sick and all you are is a sinner?
Well, I'm not living a righteous life, so I relate to that. I relate more to Jeremiah 17:9 than the other verses that go, hey, I'm clean, I'm new, I'm rocking, I'm a different person.
I'll set up an appointment afterwards to try to help you.
Okay, listen, we're going to take a quick break, which I think is a perfect time to actually do that. And when we come back, we'll open up the phone lines for you folks. It's 905-338-1250. We are in the studio with Dr. Neil T. Anderson, live on the Drew Marshall Show. Have a listen to Mr. Bruce Coburn. We'll be right back.
Lord of the star fields, Ancient of days, Universe maker, here's a song in your praise.